Good morning, Faith Fellowship. It's great to be able to share this morning and to bring the message. I know that we're all dealing with some difficult times. We had the prayer meeting during the week, and I just really found it was a real blessing to kind of see everyone and to pray together online. And it really caused me to realize one thing: I miss everyone. And it's funny, I feel like it's sometimes funny for me to say that, but I do miss you all. But we have dealt with a lot of changes with this. You know, now you have to wear masks. I heard Sean about his creative way of using a Halloween mask. I may have to use that when the courts reopen and have a mask. And I kept thinking, well, I don't think a Darth Vader mask is probably going to work in that situation. I also thought it really kind of hit me when I had to write a letter for Deborah, who will go check mail, being a sole practitioner, and my office is my house, so I didn't have to move or anything, but I got to get mail, we got to send mail, we got to do various things, and so she has to go out and do that, and I had to actually write a letter for her to carry with her just in case she would stop to know that she was doing something there for a law office. But then, of course, Seth mentioned too, when this all started, about no sports. That's just been a huge thing, because every day, all the time, ESPN.com is probably one of my top sites to be on all the time, and I just don't get on it anymore. And we don't know when sports are coming back, and I miss it. And I heard that the Korean Baseball League was going to start a little earlier, and so I already have my team now. It's the Lotte Giants. It's going to be my team with the Korean baseball. But then, there's other more difficult things. Things like with food insecurity. We've seen the long lines of people just trying to get some free food, overloaded medical professionals, people in the profession that are on the front lines and risking their lives. Millions of people now are out of work. Businesses are in danger or already have gone out of business. There's the poor that can't social distance. Heard a story about, someone who had roommates that started showing signs and was ordered to leave the apartment, and they didn't care where they went, had no place to go. Other people, poor people that don't have a personal doctor to call and just to see whether they should go to the doctor. And maybe oftentimes we'll wait to the last minute and maybe it's too late. And the bigger question all is, when will this be over? And unfortunately, I think while we may start coming back together, it's going to be different. And things are going to be very different. And we have to be patient with that. But the one thing that comes to my mind, that comes probably to a lot of people's mind, is, where's the hope? And more particularly for today's focus, the Bible. In times like these, the thought comes to mind is, what is the Bible good for? Why is it relevant at these times? And we're going to look into that today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this wonderful day that you have brought us here together, Lord. Just bless our time. Help us to hear from you. In your name, Jesus, we pray. Amen. This is the continuing series on what we believe, and today we're focusing on the Bible, and I'm specifically focusing on 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17. In some ways, it's a part two of what Bill did last week. He focused in on inspiration, inerrancy, infallibility as it relates to the Bible. He also discussed the passage I am doing today. However, he focused on one part of it, and I'm actually focusing on the rest. And what is that passage? Let's read that. 2 Timothy 3:16 through 17 says, "All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work." This comes from the second book of Timothy, which is a letter Paul wrote to Timothy. It's part of a group of books, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, that make up what they call pastoral epistles that are focused on instructions for Christian leaders. In particular, this section of 2 Timothy focuses a lot on issues of proper doctrine and understanding God's truth. So what is the Bible good for? Well, number one, the Bible is good because it is God's word. And if there's anything we need right now is to hear from God. In the first part of the section, it mentions that it is God-breathed. Now, Bill really looked in depth at this, and I'm not going to do that today. And if you want to know more about that, I suggest you go listen to his sermon. which will be up on the church's website. But I just wanted to just stress one thing in relation to that, and that's what we as a church, as Faith Fellowship Church, believe, is that the Bible is God's Word. As it states in the What We Believe section on our website, it says the following: the Bible is inspired of God, inerrant, and infallible, the final standard of faith and practice for the believer. If you had not had a chance, I suggest you go to the website and look in that section of What We Believe. It's important. It's a good resource for you to know, as a church, what do we believe. It's also, if somebody else is interested, that's where they're going to find it out. Some of you may want to do that now. I know that normally surfing on the internet while you're in church is a taboo, but let's be honest, we're on the internet now, and so I suggest you go ahead. And I know a lot of you on Facebook are commenting in things. Perhaps somebody could give the link to that on that. But moving forward, the Bible is good for teaching. It is from the Bible that we learn kind of the what we call the essentials of the faith. That's the core beliefs of the Christian faith and what we believe is necessary for anyone who calls themselves a follower of Christ. This is important because we need to protect against wrong teaching, or what we call heresy. As mentioned in further down in 2 Timothy, in 2 Timothy 4:3-4, Paul states the following: "For the time will come when men will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths." It is for this reason that we have this series. We want you to know what the key beliefs are that are listed in what the We Believe section of our website. And some of the key things that we focus on there are the essentials of the faith. Who is God? Who is the Father? Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation, that men are sinners. All people are sinners. The term essential was mentioned in a previous sermon. I think it was Bill who mentioned it. But he actually had this statement, you know, as Christians, within the essentials we want unity, non-essentials we want liberty, and all things we want love or charity. These are important because we need to know the God, who God is, this God that we worship. We need to know who he is, and we also need to know how to be saved. Verse 15 of chapter 3, Paul says this to Timothy: "How from infancy you have known the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Kind of a current example of why this is important is that some of you may have noticed in the news there's a pastor in Louisiana who's defying all the stay-at-home orders. And according to a Newsweek article from a few days ago, he has stated that he thinks the virus is politically motivated, which is interesting. I didn't know a virus could have a political opinion. Also, one of his leaders died of COVID-19, and he apparently has called that a lie. I actually want to go up to him and ask him if he understands that the world is not flat either. But why is this important? Well, one, he is leading a lot of people astray and endangering their lives. His basic theology is wrong, and he's leading people down the wrong path. Actually, something that doesn't come out in the regular media, but that comes out a lot in the Christian media, is they describe him as what we call oneness Pentecostal. Now, it's not the Pentecostal part that's the problem. There's many Pentecostals that believe the same way we do. I was raised in the Assemblies of God Church and have strong ties to Church of God Cleveland, both which are Pentecostal. And the things that differentiate, you know, Pentecostals from others in the orthodoxy are what we call the non-essential things, you know, speaking in tongues, you know, baptism of the Holy Spirit, and these other things. The primary issue, though, is the oneness part. Those that follow this are what we would say they are outside of orthodoxy as it relates to the Trinity, which we believe that the God is three persons, God, Son, Holy Spirit, in one God. The million-dollar theological term here is what they call modalism. You'll be tested on this later. The idea that God appears in three modes. It's not three persons, but he's in different modes, so to speak. This idea was floated 2nd, 3rd century, somewhere in there, but it was determined that was an incorrect belief. But it keeps showing up. I went to actually this pastor's website, and there was a couple of things that I pulled off of their what we believe, which is why it's important that we look at these things whenever we're starting to go to church. And there were two statements that kind of show what their position is. And for Jesus Christ, it says, this is what they say, this is not what I believe. It took shedding of blood for the remission of the sins of the world. But God the Father was a spirit and had no blood to shed. Thus he prepared a body of flesh and blood and came to the earth as a man in order to save us. For the Holy Spirit, they say that the Holy Ghost is not a third person in the Godhead, but rather a spirit of God, a creator, the spirit of the resurrected Christ. We believe that God is manifested in three persons. We believe this is an essential belief. Now, why is this important? Well, one is this person is not worshiping the God of the Bible. It is not the same, and he is leading people in false teaching. And from a personal standpoint, I dealt with this issue when I dated somebody some years back, long before I met my wife. She was easy on the eyes, as I should mention. And so I was very attracted to this woman, started dating, and then at some point she kind of revealed to me some big secret about her life, and then she shared that she had been part of something called Way International, and they kind of believed this same thing. And I remember at the time thinking, oh my goodness, of all the things she could have shared, I had this really bad childhood and other things, that would have been great, but that was going to be a humongous problem. In fact, I remember her saying, is that when you get saved, you receive Holy Spirit, not the Holy Spirit. And so that's Holy Spirit with a small h and the Spirit part with a small s. And the fact is that the only thing we ever really had argument or gotten fights with was on theology. And I remember sharing with a friend of mine, Bill, about this after, as this was going on, and I kind of shared with him and the problem with this. And he says, well, that's why you're supposed to figure that stuff out before you start dating. And I go, well, thank you, Johnny, come lately. That doesn't do any good for me now. Now, mind you, she came to the church I was attending, which was a Baptist church, that didn't believe the way she believed. They believed the way our church believes on these issues. And she didn't seem to have a problem with that, which is kind of odd, actually, because the people of the church would have said they would have actually not considered someone that one to be a follower of Christ. Next, the Bible is good for rebuking. One definition of rebuking is, refutation of error. Other definition is a stern disapproval, reprove, remand, rebuke, bad behavior. To me, the idea of rebuking is like a strong correction that may involve some yelling. The classic example from the Bible is where Paul talks about the situation in Galatians 2, where he described how he opposed Peter. He mentions how Peter had no trouble eating with the Gentiles until some Jews came from James, which implies that they came from Jerusalem. In verse 2 and 3, Paul says this, after they arrived, he, meaning Peter, began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy. At this point, it had already been decided that the Gentiles did not need to follow all the Jewish laws and were accepted. But Peter, because of peer pressure, was acting like they were not accepted. Paul decided to confront Peter, and he does it in front of everyone. Perhaps he should have pulled him aside and done it privately, but he chose to do it in front, and it was a rebuke. The interesting thing, the thing that really jumped out about this section is that Paul wasn't correcting Peter or rebuking Peter over something Peter didn't know anything about. He was rebuking him over something he knew he should do. And I think that's the key here when you're talking about rebuking. You're reminding them in a strong way of something they already know. Bringing this into my own example, as you may have noticed, that you can't get everything that you normally get. Maybe it's something from a store, a food, a condiment, which I know is a big issue for somebody in our church. But for me, it was cottage cheese. And it's funny, I was thinking about this the other day. And when I came, I do like cottage cheese, and it's actually something I eat all the time. But I'm very particular about it. There's only certain brands I like, partly because most of them are watery. And so out in the West Coast, it was the Knudsen brand, which I don't think I can get here. So here, it took me like months to find one I would like, but I finally found, I think it's the Friendship brand. It has kind of a purplish color on it, and I like the whipped one only. Before all this, it was always, sometimes it was hit or miss, sometimes whether I could get it. But now, of course, now it's much more difficult. And one of the things that hit me is that when you have people and seeing those long, long lines of people in cars waiting hours just to get some free food because they are afraid they may not have something to eat, what right do I have to complain because I can't get the cottage cheese I want? And so I was thinking about this. I says, anybody has, you know, you should know that if I start complaining, you can rebuke me on that one. Next, the Bible is good for correcting. To me, this is more about adjusting people's incorrect understanding of God and His Word. In Acts 18, we see the story of Apollos, where he is described as follows. A learned man with a thorough knowledge of the Scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, and he spoke with great fervor and taught about Jesus accurately, though he knew only the baptism of John. He began to speak boldly in the synagogue. When Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they invited him to their home and explained to him the way of God more adequately. I think this is a classic example of correcting. Apollos needed better understanding of the truth, which was provided by Priscilla and Aquila. According to a Christianity Today article from a few weeks ago, it stated that at that time about 93% of the churches, Protestant churches, that is, were closed due to COVID-19. They were honoring the orders that were there. However, we've seen a few churches, I mentioned the other one, but there's been others that have kind of defied these orders. Some of the objections, some of the rationale that I've heard is, one is the issue of gathering. I've actually heard someone say that we are ordered by God to gather together. I think that's a bit of an overstatement. It kind of comes from Hebrews 10:25, which says, let us not give up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. But I always think about the term gathering. One, it doesn't say anything about distance there, and it also talks about encouraging. It says so many things, and I think that when we are gathering around for a Zoom call, we are gathering. When we are gathering on that Zoom call, we are gathering in Jesus' name. Even though we're far apart, there's nothing that God is well able to reach us in all locations. He is omnipotent. And so there's nothing really about distance when it talks about gathering. So I still think we're following that passage. So that would be my correction. But another one that really hit me, because it's a little more on the personal side, has the issue of constitutional rights. You know, I'm an attorney, but also when it comes to freedom of religion, that's kind of a banner thing for me. I always feel like I'm first on that. I'm always, you know, I have very strong opinions about making sure people have freedom of religion no matter where we go in the schools and in various places. However, for COVID-19, that really changed for me. Because when I just saw people so very afraid, I just felt like the phrase that went to my mind was, or the thought was, just because we can does not necessarily mean that we should. Sometimes we have to know what we have as our rights as an American, but as a Christian, it puts it through a different lens. And sometimes we may back off on our rights as an American citizen for the sake of the gospel. There was a quote from Christianity Today article, you know, that I mentioned, you know, that I got, you know, the 93% and other things from. And the article was really kind of addressing that issue of maybe this isn't the best time to be pushing constitutional rights issues. And there was a quote in there that stuck in my mind because it was something that I think, brought home kind of my sense of this, and it was from a gentleman named John Inouzou, I think, a law professor from Washington University in St. Louis, and he's quoted as saying, "This will represent Christianity for many, many people. Most people aren't going to be able to say, that was just one guy in Florida. They will say, that's what Christians do. They prioritize their own gatherings instead of loving their neighbors." And that was a strong word there. I kept thinking, that's tough. And that's kind of how I think I was feeling too, is that these people were so focused on gathering that they were neglecting kind of more important matters of the law. More important matters of the Bible, about loving others and showing compassion. I generally think it's okay most of the time, you know, to press your constitutional rights, no matter who you are. If you live here, that's your right as a citizen. And I think as a Christian, it's okay. However, at this time, you know, I think, as I said, with people so scared, I feel like the focus should be more on showing love. Now, this isn't to say that down the road, a few months or so, that I think now we need to kind of step up. I was bothered that in Maryland, churches weren't declared as essential. That doesn't mean I think we should be allowed to meet in large gatherings and everything. I think it's more of I still think it's important as a society, and I'd like to see that we still value the church and still see it as essential, even though we're still going to respect, you know, the gathering rules that they have laid out for us. Because I'm considered essential too. That doesn't mean that I can go out there and gather a bunch of people anywhere. There's still things I have to fall under. And even if I had an office, I'd still probably want to limit contact amongst people. I don't, it's just me. So, and it's just my family around. Lastly, the Bible is good for training in righteousness that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. This is this last part is referenced to the man of God. So I think it's addressed to all believers, and that includes men and women, even though it just says man. This means that it helps us to understand not only what to do, the right and wrong, but it also helps us to know what we to do to produce good works. I'd like to actually kind of finish up focusing on one of those good works that I think is important for us as things are going on right now, and that is the issue of encouragement. This is what is needed now. People are really scared. Some don't know where their next meal will come from. Some wonder if they will actually have a job. Others are afraid that they're going to die. Just a few verses down at 2 Timothy 4:2, Paul charges Timothy with this word: preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, encourage with great patience and careful instruction. From these words, we are charged to encourage others. And these are two, and there are two ways that I think that we can be an encouragement to others. One, we need to be a blessing. You know, Matthew 22:37-39, Jesus talks about the two greatest commandments. You know, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and mind is number one. The second is love your neighbor as yourself. I think we need to focus as much as we can on being a blessing to others. Seth talked about last week about, you know, if anybody needed anything, they should contact the church, and I encourage you to do that. We as a church should be a blessing and a help to those in need. And I think that, you know, as believers, we should take the opportunity to help those around us when we see that need. And I feel like there are so many needs now, you could throw a rock and hit a need. It's just, in fact, the issue is going to be more, not that there aren't any needs, it's a lack of resources. There's only so much that we will be able to do to help others. And, you know, without putting ourselves in jeopardy, that's another issue that comes up too in helping people is, you know, and I struggled with that. But somebody says, look, you know, you don't want to give away everything you have. So then now someone has to give to you. You know, you don't want to put yourself in a position where you're having to rely. Now you're relying on other people either too. But we need to do what we can to give as much as we can. So I think that we should reach out. Maybe there's an older person that needs someone to pick up groceries because they can't get it online, or a prescription, or what have you. For those that are high risk, of course, I think that you should actually not put yourself out there. I'm okay with high risk people staying home because we don't want to be in a situation where a high risk person puts themselves out there, and now resources are going to now be focused on the high risk person when it probably would have been better for them just to stay home. So that's one. Be a blessing to others. The second is be a beacon of hope. 1 Peter 3:15 says this: always be prepared to give an answer to anyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have. But do this with gentleness and respect. Implied in this is that you have hope, and as followers of Christ, we have hope. Even though we are sinners, we have been saved through faith in Christ. This gives us hope. John 10:10 says, in John 10:10 is reported as Jesus saying, "I have come to that that they may have life and have it to the full." This has often been described as the abundant life. If you have Jesus, you have that abundant life. And that abundant life does not mean that nothing will go wrong, that people may actually die, or we may have hardships as well, other hardships. I should say people have hardships and then also may die, actually, a better way to say that. It means that no matter what happens, as it is said in Hebrews 13:5, God has said, "Never will I leave you, never will I forsake you." When I say be a beacon of hope, it's not in an obnoxious way to look down on other people's. It's that I think that we should, as Christians, focus on that hope so much so that, you know, we exude that confidence of hope, or that just by the way we're acting, such that other people will ask us, like, well, what, you know, why aren't you scared? Or why aren't you, what makes you so hopeful? And that may lead to better conversations with others and an opportunity to share what it means to be a follower of Christ. So there you have, or there you have it, I should say. What is the Bible good for? It teaches us the way of the Lord and the way of hope. God bless you the rest of this day and this week. I look forward to the time when we can get back together again.